My wife and I wake up every morning when we ask God to put someone on our path. And we ask for these divine encounters, for these miraculous moments. Put someone exactly on my path. I think that the secret sauce, the secret formula to personal evangelism is building relationships with people that have common ground. It's finding an affinity. For me, I like to call it affinity groups. That's why I'm gathering people around motorcycles. That's my tribe.
Hey folks, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Hey, pull up a chair and join us, because you're going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. And these are men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. So welcome. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and I'm here as usual with my co-host, best-selling author, Chris Bollinger. It is great to be together with you. And if you're new to us, a special, special welcome to you. Really grateful that you chose to invest your most valuable resource, your time, with us today. Before we jump in, I just want to recognize two of our amazing ministry partners. Number one is CLC, Christ-Led Communities, which gives men the tools they need to lead, serve, and become men of God. The, quote, secret sauce, as it has been called, is experiencing life change with a dedicated band of brothers. You know, tragically, most Christian men have no idea who they are in Christ. But once they truly understand, believe, and embrace how God sees them, then what is expected of them as Christian men suddenly makes sense. Leadership at home, church, and work becomes a natural overflow of that dynamic relationship with Christ. Leadership is no longer forced or temporary, but an extension of who God created them to be. This is the impact that CLC has in the lives of thousands of men all over the country. If you're interested in learning more, you can visit, of course, clchq.org, or you can email me at mhatch@clchq.org. I would love to chat with you about how to integrate CLC into your own men's discipleship strategy. I also want to recognize biblicalleadership.com, who is an incredible partner with us. We are now part of their podcast network. And biblicalleadership.com, really, they just want to lift up Christ, spread his word, and edify, encourage, and spark boldness in his servants around the world. They want to see the Bible become a practical leadership manual that sits open on the desks of thousands of leaders. Because that's what the Bible is, a real-world guide to living. It is first a guide to eternal life, but it also speaks to the important areas of life here and now, including marriage, parenting, faith, work, and of course, leadership. So we're grateful for biblicalleadership.com. Would encourage you to check that out as well. All right, so today we are interviewing, so excited about this, Brock Gill. Brock is formerly a Christian illusionist who traveled the world and did all sorts of amazing things in order to share the gospel. And now Brock has kind of changed his emphasis in ministry, and we're going to learn more about this. But he's been passionate about riding motorcycles his whole life. In fact, his first bike was a 1980 Kawasaki KD80. Now, actually, that doesn't mean a lot to me because I don't know much about bikes. But for those of you who know bikes, I'm sure that means a lot. A year later, he saved money by pulling weeds from an elderly lady's garden and bought an 82 Yamaha YZ80. I love that. I love the diligence there. When he was 22 years old, he began doing magic shows. And then for the next 25 years, his wife and he traveled 300 days a year, touring the world doing stage shows. One thing he was known for was riding a motorcycle on stage blindfolded. He performed it on TV for the first time on a show called Fox and Friends and on Fox News. In 2022, he finally fulfilled his dream to ride the Trans-America Trail. Riding from the Atlantic to the Pacific on dirt roads was an epic adventure. When he reached the West Coast, he had decided that he would continue to ride and film his journey for the YouTube channel. Now you can find him riding somewhere in the world, bringing hope and the good news to people that he meets along the way on his YouTube channel. So first of all, Brock, welcome. Welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast.
Good to be here. Thanks.
Yeah, man, definitely. We're excited to have you. And real quick, I'm looking it up right now because I am remiss. What is your YouTube channel name?
It's Moto Mission.
Really cool, guys. Check it out. It is all sorts of adventures, really fun to watch. And man, I don't want to turn into a fanboy quite yet. First, I want to start with your story, like we do with all of our guests. We want to hear your fence post story. And for those of you who are listening for the first time, if you just think about a fence kind of sitting along a property, those vertical pieces represent significant moments or people in our lives that make us who we are today. And so, Brock, we'd love to hear a few of your fence posts, get to know you a little bit better before we dive into Moto Mission and all the amazing things that God's doing in and through you.
Absolutely. I grew up going to church. My parents took me to church. And by the age of 12, my father became a pastor. And so I was always around church. The problem with all of that was that I wanted just enough God to get me out of hell, but I didn't really want to serve him, if that makes sense. There's plenty of that out there, right?
Yep.
And so for most of my childhood life, I thought that I was going to go to heaven when I died because I got the magic ticket when I was a child. But the truth was, I didn't have a real relationship with Jesus until I was 15 years old. That was the time when I began to realize that this sinful life was not something that I wanted. And God made me disgusted by my own sin. And I chose to really turn and follow him. In that moment, I didn't realize that that was my conversion. I didn't think of that as like my conversion experience, but that was the time of my life where there was a repentance, a 180 that happened in my life. After that, I go to college at age 18 or 19. I begin to study what is the gospel and begin to realize, wait a minute, my understanding of the gospel has been wrong for so long because I had this American idea of, you know, go to church on Sunday kind of thing and live a good life. And it was so wrong. And I began to realize, wait a second. And so I was baptized when I was, I think it was 18 or whatever it was, maybe I was 19 years old. And at that point, God was calling me to do ministry, although I didn't know what that meant. But I was just passionate about this key, the fact that I had misunderstood the gospel. I'd heard it. My father was a pastor. I went to church. I'd heard it. But the way my flesh interpreted that in my brain was basically not the gospel. I think I've said it earlier. It's like I wanted just enough God to get me out of hell, but I wanted to live any way that I wanted. So it kept me in the center of the universe. And when you were in the center of the universe, that's not the gospel, right? So I had to replace me with Christ, and that was really the big turning point. So because of that, I was passionate from age 18 to make sure people understood the difference of a relationship versus religion. And so I was always looking for creative ways to communicate the gospel. So I was looking for creative evangelism. So I would just always find ways, just random things. Some things were good ideas and some things were terrible ideas. But at age 18, 19, 20, I didn't know the difference. I was just experimenting, just trying to figure out how to get people to understand the gospel. After a couple of years of college, I ended up in the real world.
Well, hold on, real quick.
Sure.
I'm sorry. I got to interject here because we talked about this previously, and maybe Wikipedia makes a bigger deal out of it than it is. But apparently, you were known for baptizing students at your school in the fountain in your college. I mean, that's a pretty creative way. You're open air, I guess, sharing the gospel with students at your school and when you're going to college.
Yeah. In college, for the first couple of years of college, I would just find a way to have conversations with people or get people interested. And if they became a believer, I would say, well, how about baptism? That's how I understood it as I was reading the word. Maybe I'm wrong, but in the word, I saw when people got saved, they were getting baptized after that. And I thought, well, that seems like a logical thing to do, right? Not everyone was happy about that. I would baptize people in the fountain, and I got in quite a bit of trouble over doing that, but I didn't care. It kind of fired me up, man, you know?
Yep. I love it. I just think that speaks so high to you and who you are and your fervor for the gospel. Praise God.
Yeah, I wasn't asking permission. I didn't realize you were supposed to, and I just went for it. And of course, my friends were involved and it spreading, and it was starting to spread in different areas where other people were doing that as well. So I wasn't the only one at some point. So that didn't go well with some of the authorities, the locals. But all right, yeah, I'll just say that was a jab at the religious institution. Maybe I should leave it at that.
Okay, so I apologize for interrupting. You're moving on beyond college when you were in your story.
Right, right. So yeah, I'm giving you a little bit of my detour here where I ended up working at a sawmill. I was living in Texas, but I was driving about an hour into Arkansas working at a sawmill. And working graveyard shift at a sawmill basically means you have no more friends because I'm having to drive an hour in... It, up all night, sleep all day, 60 hours a week with earplugs in, you're not talking to anyone. And on your lunch break, it's 3 a.m, everyone's asleep. So I had no friends for almost a year. Oh, wow. But what I did have was this incredible experience with Jesus, where he began to whisper. As I prayed each day, going to work and working all day in this harsh environment with earplugs, I was praying, God, give me a creative way to reach people. Give me a ministry that would be powerful. Give me something that would bring the gospel to people and communicate clearly and make it creative. And I began to hear the whisper, how about a magic show? And I'm like, what? I don't even know a magic trick. You know, I'm 22 years old. I've never been to a magic show. And I hear God say, and at first I think it's this random thought, like this stupid idea. This really feels like the whisper. I'm still at that point recognizing the whispers of the Spirit, and I'm like, I have to test it. So for months, I wrestle with this. And again, I'm praying minimum 60 hours a week, just me and God talking, ongoing conversation. And I heard clearly, quit your job, you're going to do a magic show. Well, after a lot of prayer and fasting, I quit my job, and I immediately got... Wow. Some invitations to go to some churches and different things to go do a magic show to share the gospel.
Real quick, were you married at that time?
No, not yet. Not yet.
How did you learn the tricks? How did you learn magic tricks?
Yeah, I bought a book and just started studying the simple things and begin to learn technique and the fundamentals. And then as I began to learn that, I was able to start putting things together and create routines. And let me tell you how that went, though. I was not good. So this is before the internet, too. So this is in the 90s, right?
Yeah.
I didn't even know how to find people. I mean, I had a couple people that I met who knew some things. And so I was learning which books to buy and some things like that. But I was studying hard as I could and working in front of a mirror to go, does this look good? Is this a magic trick? And once I was like, okay, it's coming down to the wire. Like the show's on Saturday and it's Thursday. I'm still learning how to do this thing. So my roommate knew how to juggle. And so I was like, hey, do you want to go with me? Fill time. I got like an hour show I got to do at this church somewhere in South Louisiana. I think Sulphur, Louisiana. And so we get in the truck and we're driving down there and we get on I-49 just south of Shreveport, Louisiana. And we see a juggler on the side of the interstate hitchhiking.
What?
And we pick him up. We pick him up. Hey, man. No way. You're better than we are. Do you want to be the opener to the show? All right, let's go. So we head down.
That's amazing.
Yeah, we head down. We spend the night at a hotel somewhere. I think we ended up going to my parents' house because they lived near there. And I showed up for dinner. Hey, Mom, we have a visitor. It's this hitchhiker that we just picked up. So we had dinner and then spent the night. And then the next morning we went to this show and set up. And Andrew, the juggler on the side of the road, started the show and he's really good. So after he does the opener, he was like, all right, we're going to introduce Brock. And then I come out and I'm scared to death to do my first show. And I realize in that moment, I had never prepared for the presentation part of it. I only was thinking in terms of mechanics, not the communication, the presentation, which really is the whole point, right? So I was scared to death up there trying to figure out how to do a magic show with actual people in the audience. And I can't do over. Like I can't, oh, let's try that again because this isn't a mirror. These are breathing people with real eyeballs now, right?
Yeah.
And so I have already a laid back style. And so it just kind of worked for me. I just got through the first show and people didn't know it was the first one. It was good enough, but it was probably terrible. But the next show was less terrible and the next one was less terrible. So I've done, I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000 shows since then. And that's, yeah, I've gone all over the world doing that. So back to your question, that foundational moment for me, a fence post moment was the fact that I had this desert or whatever people want to use as a metaphor where I'm in the sawmill praying and working hard and getting hurt and getting stitches and all of these crazy things happening, but just leaning into the whispers of the Spirit and hearing God's voice. And it became a calling.
Clearly, because you've had quite an impact through that work that you put into developing that. So then that's part one, you said. So let's get into part two now, because God has shifted things. You had a pretty successful career doing that. But God has called you again, like a whole nother burning bush, like Moses, I'm taking you to do this now instead, moment.
The point of all of it was not to build a career, but I also realized that was kind of how it works. And so I did as much as I could to go hard, go fast. And because of that, we were on the road like about 300 days a year. We were doing sometimes close to 200 shows a year, which meant multiple shows in a day. Oftentimes we were pushing. I mean, we were pushing hard and also passionate, but having to be scrappy just to make it work. We got a lot of opportunity. We've done all sorts of stages, from big, big stages to small, small stuff. Both ends of the extremes of the spectrum have been challenging and also rewarding at the same time. We were on the world's largest tour. I think it was in 2012, kind of the pinnacle. We were in front of 550,000 people, and we had some pretty big stages, 20, 30,000 people at a time. And those were great moments. And then we would leave there and go to a prison in Central America where there would be 20 to 100 people in a stinky prison with dirt floors. It was really extreme. We played Broadway, and then we would be in a prison in Nicaragua. You know what I mean? Like, really extreme. So it was really fun and also challenging at the same time. But over the years, I think a lot of that took a toll on us physically, man. The amount of hours on an airplane and rushing through, we drove a lot, sleepless nights, driving overnight. We did it for over 25 years. It was hard. We never had a year where we went, oh, we can put it on cruise control. It was always hard. Wow. Yeah, we had some TV opportunities and all sorts of things. And all of that stuff was really, really fun and rewarding. But I began to sense that God was doing something new. And so when COVID started, did you guys hear about that?
No, tell us all about it. No,
they called it there was some sort of pandemic. I think they called it COVID. Yeah, it started in 2020. We were running at a pretty good pace. I think we were running at about 890 miles per hour every day. And when COVID started, to be honest, I loved it. I was so excited. I was like, oh, big break. I could take a break and not feel guilty for not being out there in some ways. I noticed that it took me about a year to recover from the pace that I was on to feel rested. It took about a year, but lots of things happened in that year. I loved motorcycle riding. And so I was thinking that if we can't tour and can't get on stages and gather in big groups, how can I still do ministry? How can I reach people? It needs to be creative. I love motorcycles. What if I ride around on a motorcycle and just find people, maybe do something nice for them, but just find a way to share the gospel with them? And so we started dreaming about that idea. And long story short, a friend of mine whose name's David Gibson, lives in Franklin and runs a Christian camp. He also loves to ride. And he said, hey, we should ride the Transamerica Trail someday. And I said, yeah, we should do that. We've been talking about that for a long time. And someday is never going to happen. We just have to do it. And so we decided, let's plan a trip and ride from coast to coast on dirt roads and find a way to meet people along the way and share the gospel with them. So I ended up going and doing it. David ended up meeting me on the back half of the trip because he had some other commitments. But for about 40 days, I rode 6,500 miles of dirt trails and dirt paths and made my way all across America. And along the way, I had a lot of time to pray. I got my helmet on, and it's not like I can text or check emails as I'm riding these dirt paths, but I begin to hear God, that familiar whisper. And at this point in my life, I'm a little bit more like I can identify that's God. And I realized that's God. And I knew that I needed to really, really tune my ears to this new whisper. And I began to see how he was putting me on the path of people on the side of the road or at a gas station or wherever that needed to hear the gospel. And incredible things happened through that. But I began to see there seemed to be a fork in the road, a little bit of an invitation of him going, hey, I've got something new for you. Do you want that? And I remember saying, I think I do. I want to know more. Let's talk. Me and Jesus, let's talk about that. And over the course of a few weeks, he began to unveil a new vision. My calling hasn't changed, creative evangelism, but the new vision was this. If you want it, let's do this motorcycle themed way to do ministry. And so I just basically pulled the trigger and said, okay, I'll follow. I'll go that way. I don't know how this works. I don't know how we make a living. I don't know anything, but I trust that you have a plan. It was very clear that God was doing something. It was very clear that God was working. And so here I am. I'm just going to maybe let the cat out of the bag. As I said yes to that, I have to say no to something else that's at work. And so I'm saying no now to being booked as an illusionist, as a stage performer. I'm saying no to that because I've said yes to this whole new thing. And it is wild what's happening with this new thing. Yeah. So I created a YouTube channel called Moto Mission. We also have a TV show called Moto Mission that streams on Caleb On Demand. We are also building out ride events for the adventure motorcycle community. And basically my audience is men 35 to 65 years old for the most part. We are doing two motorcycle camps, one in the east, one in the west. The one in the east is going to be called the Holy Smokies. We're going to be riding in the Smoky Mountains. We'll ride all afternoon, but in the morning and in the evenings, we'll have a time for spiritual growth, Bible teaching, where I will do some teaching. And then we'll have moments around the campfire, food, and just kind of hang. And it's a place for Christians who want to grow in their faith. We're offering these two moto camps. We started a podcast, all of these different things. But strategically, what's happening is I'm looking at my ministry now as this big funnel where I take like the wide end, if you can see my hands, the wide mouth of the funnel is like digital content and people can access through the YouTube channel and other things. It's like an easy in. Yeah. And then that's where we have lots of lost people and unchurched people. And frankly, worldwide, people from all over the world are hopping in. But then we taper it down. Maybe the podcast, a little bit more Jesus, a little bit more on the nose. And then there's times where I have smaller communities. Maybe it's gatherings or ride events or whatever, where it gets to the skinny end of the funnel. And the skinny end of the funnel is me sharing the gospel to a person, usually at a table. But then coming out of the funnel, I'm teaching people through an online Bible study, like a Zoom Bible study. I'm teaching people how to systematically read the word, interpret it, and apply it so that they can live it, you know, and teach their families and have a generational impact. So that's what God has given me, this entire new vision, to take a person who will not go to church. And as you know, a lot of men have no interest in going to church. That's why Father's Day is the lowest attended Sunday of the year. Many of them have no interest in going, but somehow we think it's a good idea just to keep saying, come here, come here, come here. And we say, come here, and scripture is clearly saying, go there. And so what I'm doing is finding a way to take what we did inside church buildings and stages and go out to them. And where are people? Well, they're online and they're out there on the trails and they're in the woods, in the wilderness and at campsites. And I'm going to them to find them, to bring the gospel to them. And that's my strategy for doing it. So back to the fence post, the answer is,
yeah,
on that ride, I heard God give me this, like clearly whisper these things, and he just kind of gave it to me. And I just simply said, I don't know how, but the answer is yes. And just to put a cherry on top of that, it's 25 years of doing ministry. Every year I looked at it and went, I don't know how I'm going to make a living. And every year there was some challenge. There was something hard. There was something that would happen, whether it was all of my gear being stolen, like my entire trailer being stolen, losing everything. That happened more than once, by the way. I have lots of those moments where anyone, and it actually did happen, where somebody would step in and go, hey, you had a good run. It's time to quit. No one would blame you if you would just quit. Every year we've had that, whether it was a health crisis or something. Every year we could hear the logical argument, a compelling argument to say, you're done. Don't do this anymore. But every year, somehow, it's been 26 years now, we're still here, which tells me that God was faithful, he is faithful, and he will be faithful. And that's how I'm living now.
Man, praise God, Brock. Praise God. And this is your first announcement of this. So we're very grateful that you chose to do this on our podcast, Little Us. We're not some big reach, but Moto Mission is your main thing, is what you're saying. That is where God has called you. It's been a process. He's unveiled to you what that vision is. And you have stuck your flag in the ground, and here you go. And if I'm not mistaken, I could swear when I checked your YouTube channel last week when we talked, you had 3,000 subscribers, and I'm seeing 6,000 right now. Is that accurate? Did you double your subscribers?
Not in a week, but they have been growing fast. And yes, as of yesterday, we hit 6,000. So it's growing. It's very encouraging. People are starting to find out what we're doing and they're getting on board. Imagine we've got thousands of people that are watching. I think we have about 26,000 views in the last 28 days. And it's a small channel. We just started this thing. So to see that many, that's more than when I was on stage every week. For the most part, 99% of my months, we didn't have 30,000 people in the audience. There were a few times, yes, but for the most part, no. So to see this, it's really, really cool to be a part of.
All right, Brock, I want to ask you about your audience in a minute and how that's changing, but I want to get to my impressions, having not met you before this conversation started. So if I were to look at you online, I would think that you're somebody who specializes or has mastered the stage show, the illusionist, and during the presentation, you're weaving in a gospel presentation, and that's great, and different size audiences, and then you pack up and you head to the next town. But the common theme in hearing your story is personal evangelism, one-on-one, and that struck me as, I didn't expect that. So can you talk about the 25 years that you were doing the illusionist shows, how did you get to do personal evangelism? Obviously, in a smaller audience, you mentioned that you've been to Central American jails where there's just a couple dozen guys. So obviously, there you have an opportunity to talk to individuals. But you've also done big stage shows where you've had 50,000 people in the audience. So tell us a little bit about your heart for personal evangelism, one-on-one, which started in college, it sounds like.
Yeah, I mean, the day I got saved, that season, I immediately started looking for opportunities to have conversations with people. And it was never easy. I still don't think it's easy. I think there's this myth of, oh, well, you're an evangelist, so it's easy for you. No, it's always hard. These are people with real thoughts and opinions and eternity at stake. So I think that for me, proclamation evangelism obviously was a career for so many years, but personal evangelism is something that doesn't necessarily get enough attention. And I think that's what you're asking is, how do I do that? Or what are my thoughts on that?
Yeah. Yeah. How have you been able to do that? Because both are great, right? I mean, proclamation, right. We need that.
Yeah.
But personal evangelism is really where the rubber meets the road. You're of having course. That conversation and you're helping somebody take that next step. Or the final step, possibly.
Absolutely. And yeah, it's all of the above. I think there's two things. One, my wife and I wake up every morning and we ask God to put someone on our path. And we ask for these divine encounters, for these miraculous moments. Put someone exactly on my path. And I'm going to tell you a story about that here in a second. But I think that the secret sauce, the secret formula to personal evangelism is building relationships with people that have common ground. It's finding an affinity. For me, I like to call it affinity groups. That's why I'm gathering people around motorcycles. That's my tribe. So adventure motorcycle riding, that's my people. We instantly, we're buds. Like we're hanging out, we're talking like instantly. And finding that common ground is a little bit like the secret sauce. And then showing people that you love them without being a weirdo, like it just needs to be organic. It needs to be right. From a humility and not the agenda. We have an agenda, but let it not be like what we've all kind of learned to turn our nose at and be disgusted by. Genuine people having genuine conversations. To me, that's it. Put that with the finding common ground. That's the secret sauce for me as far as how I do it on that level. But also, because we're praying for those divine encounters, God puts people in our path that don't necessarily have common ground, but we also know that our common problem is we all need a savior. We're all broken and we all need forgiveness. And so looking for opportunities, honestly, that's it. You just look for opportunities and you take advantage of common ground when it's there, search for it, try to create it. And sometimes it's instant, like in one conversation. Sometimes it takes a long time. I told you I had a story that might help bring a little bit of clarity to this current method that I'm using right now. I was just in Silverton, Colorado. We were doing a ride from Mexico up into Canada on dirt roads called the Great Continental Divide. So we're actually dropping those videos right now on the YouTube channel. Every morning we're praying. God, put us on the path with someone. Put us on the path with someone that needs to hear the gospel. You know, there's so many. Well, we pull over on the side of the road and I think we're buying ice or something. We had a day off. We were just hanging out that day. I think we were buying ice for the ice chest. And a guy on a motorcycle rides and parks like right next to us. So I cross the street and just say, hey, love your bike. And we start talking. And He tells me that he's from New York. His name is Gary. He's riding around the world on his bike. And I'm like, that's really cool. And so we talk for a minute and he says, yeah, man, I just fell down. I crashed coming over this mountain pass 5 different times. I was like, where are you coming from? He says, Cinnamon Pass. I was like, oh yeah, that's a tough one. It's a Jeep trail. It's really rutted, lots of boulders and rocks, and it's a big steep drop off next to you, off camber turns. It's a really tough one. I said, well, where are you headed next? And he goes, well, I'm about to go over Ophir Pass. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I know these passes really well. And I just had to stop him. I was like, hey, bro, no, you're not. Like, that's much more difficult than Cinnamon. And there's a 1,000-foot drop about 2 inches from your tire. Like, you don't want any part of that. Okay. So he's like, really? I was like, dude, trust me. Let me give you an alternate route and get you around a different direction. So he bypasses this really gnarly mountain pass, 12,000 feet. So anyway, I gave him my phone number. I gave him some riding techniques, some tips on how to ride some of these harder technical places. And I said, man, I really want to hear from you. Just let me know you're okay. And if you need anything, let me know. And so we start texting. Well, by the way, we continue to text and talk today, but it's been a few months. But anyway, a few days later, I ended up at Three Step Hideaway, which is this little off-grid camping area in Utah. And it's this Christian couple that owns it. It's a really, really awesome place. It's 10 miles from the nearest electricity. And it's just this really, really sweet place for camping. And they serve you dinner and we're sitting there about to be served. And they said, hey, it's just a small group, but we're expecting one more. And they go, oh, I think that's him there. And I look up and it's Gary, the guy that I met in Colorado,
wow,
riding up.
Wow.
And God put that together. Okay. We had conversations that lasted when everyone else went to sleep. He and I are up around the fire pit late at night talking about faith and his story and all of that. And we ended up going our separate ways the next day and we continued to talk. But here's the conversations that I'm hearing from Gary. He says, man, that conversation we had that night, there's something about that that makes me have a feeling of inspiration. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have that Christian nomenclature. He doesn't know the,
right.
He doesn't have the words, but he goes, man, there's something in me that makes me feel inspired. And because of that, he and I continue to talk and I pray for Gary. I reach out to him. He reaches out to me and I've heard his story. And Gary, if you're listening to this, hopefully this story has been respectful to you, but we have just looked for people like that to love. And there's so many times people are searching and they're broken and they're just trying to figure out life. And I want to be there for them and just introduce appropriately with love and with humility. I just want to introduce like, hey man, I've got the answer. I just met someone at a campsite. I was up in Washington State and ended up talking to this fellow, him and his wife, and they told us about a place to stay. And we were like, yeah, we might stay there in our van. And the next morning we woke up and they were parked. It was in dark. We didn't know, but the next morning we saw them just across the river from us. And as we pulled out, we see them and they came over and started talking. We get into a deep conversation about life and he's going into his story. And then he just stops and goes, you know what, man? I'm searching. And I said,
wow.
Well, I've found the answer. And he goes, what is it? He says, is it motorcycles or is it religion? I said, well, it's neither. I said, it's more than religion. It's a relationship with the Father, with the Creator. There's a God that loves you and you don't have to work for that. He's already done all the work. Every religion in the world has one thing in common, and that is you have to work. You have to be good to make it to the next level or get into heaven or whatever you want to call it. But this one is the opposite. You don't have to work for it. The work is already done. And I explained this to this fellow on the side of the road right there by a river. And we just pull out lawn chairs and talk for about 2 hours on the side of the road. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're asking God for. And I'm telling you, if you ask for God to put people in your path, it will happen. But I think that we wait for someone to go to our church and we hope that the preacher will do it. From stage, we say, y'all come here. This is where they'll hear the message. We put up these stupid signs out in front of church that says that the sign is broken, the message is in the inside, and we think that's going to change the world. This has gone out of hand. What God wants from us is us living out that New Testament faith, that model that Jesus has, and decentralize what's happening on Sunday morning, decentralize that and put the ministry in the people's hands, in the community, in the schools, in the workplace, on the trails, and I'll shut up. I can keep going on this, but I'll shut up. I think you got the point.
Yeah, that's perfect, Brock. And I may have said this on air before, but I heard it recently in church. the Great Commission, the thing that we're all supposed to be doing. It says, go and make disciples. But that word go, translated accurately, is on your way, in your daily life, as you are going, do this.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what you're doing. You've chosen a particular path. You've chosen an audience, but you're asking God, as I am going day after day, point people my way so that I can start the conversation. And I think that's just perfect.
Yeah, as you go, that's it. Yeah, I love it. Yeah.
Yeah. I also think, as you mentioned, that the church can become very insular. And being a pastor myself and former pastor at a church, I totally agree with your assessment. But I think of Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, basically. But the idea is really the role of the pastors should be building up the people in the church who attend there, who then go and are equipped now to do what you're exactly saying, to go out as we go, share the gospel, disciple, all that kind of stuff. And for some reason, it's gotten lost on us. And so I applaud you for your approach.
Yeah, we could get in the weeds in this. We can talk all day about those things. It's sad, but I think that the bottom line is I want to inspire people, but I want people living out that faith the other 6 days of the week and know that we are an active part in doing ministry. Every one of us, we're all called.
Amen. Amen. So I've got a question for you. You had mentioned during your story, this has just stuck out to me and I want to get your thought on this. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but you mentioned that in part one of your fence post story, you said that the way God called you was much more declarative. He said, no, this is what you're doing. The second time God called you, the way you verbalized it was that he invited you to learn more about something. Can you unpack that? I think there's something there, especially for men, who's primarily our audience, and how we are called to lead as men and maybe listen to the Holy Spirit's calling on us. Can you kind of help us understand the difference there and how you view that?
I think that there was an investment made on both. So let me see if I can explain this. After doing 25 years of obeying God in that calling, there was a lot of investment. There was identity. There was a lot of even momentum. And I think that God in his kindness was like, I know you love this, but would you like something else? And so that was a little bit of a, I mean, now he knows. He knows, right? Right. He knows what I want and he knows what's best. So let's not get that twisted. But he invited me to something new, kind of a wooing to this new thing. And he was very kind to do that because I was so driven to do the ministry in the way that I was doing it. And it actually took that passion and it took that grit and it took that hard, hard work and not give up kind of attitude for so long to be able to survive that it would be very whiplash and it would feel wrong for him to just go, all right, now we're going this way, you know, like, rah, you know, he just didn't do that. It was just this wooing, this kind fatherly, like, I've got something for you over here. And I'm so glad for that. I'm so happy for that. And it felt, as soon as I said yes to that, he began to show me more and more the practical reasons why he was getting me off of one path and onto another path. Same calling, different expression, right? Now, in the early part, back to the first fence post story, when I was working in the sawmill, I was coming to God with a beat on the door, knock the door down kind of attitude. Okay.
Yeah.
God, I am working at a sawmill. I hate this. I want more. Give me something now. So I'm almost like, give it to me now. I was getting hurt. I got cut by a chainsaw. I was desperate. And so my prayer then was a lot more barbaric. And the prayer was, God, use me and abuse me. And I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. And there was a little bit of a anything but this kind of attitude. But show me now. So it's like this desperate, I have to know and I have to be in your will. And he goes, okay, how about a magic show? What? All right, God, show me what you want. Show me. Okay, how about a magic show? That's what you're going to do. What? Yeah, you're going to do a magic show. Okay, What is a magic show exactly? And to be honest, just to make that clear, I thought that what that meant was I would learn an illustration and I would be a speaker that could do an illustration that people would go, oh, I want to pay attention now. That was all my capacity to even understand what God was saying. But he obviously knew so much more. So to be honest, what you asked, I have not even processed through, and I have not even seen those differences, like that declarative kind of calling versus that invitational kind of request almost. I do see it, but I didn't put it together in contrast.
That's well, the so first cool. time, like you said, you were demanding. You weren't asking, you were demanding. It's like, get me out of here. I'll do anything. But then the second time, your nose was to the grindstone. And I think a lot of men can relate to that. And you were having success, right? It was tough. And you had some major obstacles in your path, but I've spent most of my life with my nose to the grindstone. My head's down. Yeah. And yeah, COVID helped because you're able to take a break, but you're an example of how God can call someone whose nose is to the grindstone, who is being successful and saying to you, there's something better for you out there now. There's something different and it's going to be a big change. But the first step is to look up. Because when your nose is to the grindstone, you're not looking up, you're looking down.
Yeah. I think that speaks to the importance of us creating those rhythms of Sabbath.
Oh, yeah.
I like to put this into words like this. Once a day, once a week, once a month, once a year, and then once every 7 years. I think that every one of us, and especially busy men, we need those times, that momentary Sabbath that happens on a daily routine. We get in the word, but we also just allow our brains just to escape where we don't have responsibility 24 hours a day. It can be 23 and a half, but once a day, have a break. And then once a week, take a Sabbath, take a moment where you go, I'm not going to check the emails and have all this stress in my mind. I'm going to just allow some space for God to speak. And then once a month, I like to say, hey, take a whole weekend. I know you have to be on call or whatever. Just intentionally take the whole weekend off. Maybe for me, I love going outside, right? Being in nature, I get close to God quicker than anything else. That's not for everybody, but it is for me. And then once a year, I recommend a legitimate vacation. I think a lot of people think of a vacation as 1 week. 1 week, sorry, but that won't do it. Okay. You need more than that. And if you can get all of your vacation time and do it all at once, it is unbelievably life-changing. If you're a pastor or in ministry, you need to squeeze all of your vacation into those. If you get 3 weeks, do all 3 weeks at once. If you go, what about the rest? Figure it out, but you need, I can go into that if you want, but that's a big thing. And then a sabbatical is something I didn't do for over 20 years. But once I did it, I went, oh my goodness, that is life changing. And I hear a lot of churches say they don't allow pastors to do sabbatical because they don't think they deserve it, or they don't think they work hard enough or whatever. And I'm just like, y'all just don't get it. The amount of stress, the amount of weight and the burden that a pastor or a minister carries week to week without the ability to decompress and process is just unbelievable. So I highly recommend those things.
Brock, you mentioned one more thing. I know Mike wants to ask a question, but you mentioned that really struck me. You talked about dreaming with your wife, having a time with your wife to dream and to process what your next step is going to be with her. And I think that was really profound because I think a lot of us men don't do that. We may dream on our own. If we do take the time to take a break, maybe we'll dream a little bit, but to invite our wife into that and to dream with her is something that I'm guilty of not doing hardly ever. Mm-hmm. And I'm the worst for it. So I think that was very, very important, that thing that you said earlier.
Yeah, Ani and I, her name is Ani, we take time to, it's usually like a vacation or some sort of respite that's planned. And you use the word dream. I'm going to air quote that a little bit to say how I'm defining that dream is how I am approaching this, basically creating a space and dreaming, saying, okay, God, blank canvas, my life is surrendered. What do you want? And allow him to give ideas and create a blank canvas so that we don't take like the coloring book to him and go, all right, God, here's the lines. Now you fill it in with the rest. No, we're bringing a blank canvas. Like that to me, when I say dream, it's a little bit more like I'm letting God put that in me instead of telling God, here's my idea. Let's go get it done. Because there's a very subtle difference, but a huge difference. In New Age culture, there's a dream and manifest, kind of all that stuff. And I just want it to be clear. I never want to approach ministry or calling or even plans or goals that way. I want it to be like, God, I have great ideas, but I have six great ideas before I go to bed that I'm never going to do. Yeah. If it's my idea, we're going to get in trouble real fast. But what's your ideas? That to me is the dream that I really want to have. God put it in me.
Man. Yeah, that's really good. We really need to be compelled by the Lord versus trying to impress our agenda on God and what we think he should do. And I just love the fact that even in a season when you were nose to the grindstone, as Chris was saying, that you mentioned that God was so gracious with you. Would you say that you were still living out some of those rhythms at that time? Or it was purely the grace of God that he got my attention and because I was not paying attention kind of thing? Which of those?
Oh, both. I mean, in the earlier days of it, I got caught up in the grind to the point where I didn't have enough time to do a day off in a week or a sabbatical. I didn't do because one is I didn't think that I could financially do that. I didn't think that that was even feasible because we didn't know where our next booking would come from, which that's how we made a living. We didn't know. So it's hard to take off a chunk of time and say, we're going to take 4 or 6 weeks or whatever it was. But I think it was 2016 or 2017. I wrote a book called Feed the Dog. It was put out through Lifeway, but it was like a Bible study
series. Wait a second. Whoa. Yeah. You didn't say that. You didn't tell us you wrote a book. You're just dropping that now. What? Feed the Dog? I didn't even have that for the bio. What are you doing, man? Okay, I'm looking that up, but go ahead. You can tell us about it.
Well, okay, I have a couple books, but...
Sorry, I'm seeing it now, and I'm like, oh, I do remember seeing this. Anyway, go ahead.
So writing a book and then also being on a pretty major tour, I think I was on tour with Newsboys that year, and I forget who else. It was like we were pushing hard. We did 126 shows that year, and it was big. I was on fumes, man. I'm telling you, when I say I was on fumes, I was barely sleeping, not because I was having to wake up early to get it done, but just because my body couldn't process all the chemicals that were going through from the stage and all the stress of making it on time to a show and all of that. I mean, I was on fumes. So I was sleeping 2, 3, 4 hours a night just because my body was not handling all of it. But I got a lot done that year. I traveled to, I think, 9 countries. I did 126 shows. I just wrote a book. There's all sorts of things. I could keep going. But what happened was someone asked me, how did you do all of that? And I'll be honest, I think my secret to success that year was I took Tuesdays off. So in the middle of the work week, because I was working on weekends, that was like a pastor. You're always working on Sunday when everyone else is, that's their, you know. But for me, I would get home off the bus on Mondays. So Tuesday for me would be my day off. So in the mornings, my rhythm was I would wake up and just spend time with God in various ways, but until about noon. And then the afternoon, I would just go do whatever I want, which usually meant me on two wheels somewhere. And then in the evenings, that would be time with my wife. So date night. So that's how my Tuesday was. So that became kind of a rhythm for me. And I'll be honest, that's how I survived some of the busiest, toughest times. And so I've had to kind of find rhythms along the way. In the past, I didn't have those rhythms really, or even a concept for those. But now it's a little bit more like, yes, this is something that I do. I forgot exactly what your question was, but maybe I answered it with what I've learned, kind of my journey.
Yeah, I was just curious as to whether during that time when you were nose to the grindstone, whether it was you had some rhythms playing out or were you just distracted and God graciously got your attention? And you kind of said both.
Yeah,
that you did have some rhythms because that was the only way you survived that time.
Yeah, and I think it's also just part of my maturity. You know, the hustle, that's such the American way. And my hustle, I thought, hey, I'm doing a lot for God. He'll understand. If I'm not taking a lot of time off to be with God, he'll get it. Right.
Oh, yeah.
Right. So that's the way I was. That's the way I was for a long time. So I've learned and matured in that. So I've seen it both ways.
Okay. And just so folks know, Feed the Dog, is it a devotional? Is that what it was?
Yeah, it was a devotional series, but it was typical Lifeway book study where it's the book and then also a video series that goes with it, like a video teaching. And so we did a couple of those for Lifeway. One was called Feed the Dog and the other one was called Don't Believe Your Eyes. And they both have like video components, which are really special to us. We worked really hard on those. And
Feed the Dog is for students?
It was released for students under their division. However, we have been hearing from adults that they're reading it and they are enjoying it as well. We actually have lots of adults that buy that book. There's a guy in Texas who's a judge. He looks like Santa Claus, big, huge white beard. And he grabbed me one day and goes, I read that book and it changed my life. And I'm like, oh, you're kidding me. Because we marketed it towards teenagers. We didn't know adults were going to read it. I wrote it for adults, knowing like they might, but just to kind of tease that book a little bit, the idea of Feed the Dog is like a man had two dogs. The one he fed grew the biggest. And we have the spirit and the flesh. And we have to feed one and starve the other. But if we want to be like Christ, we got to nourish ourselves. And so it really leans into the spiritual disciplines, things like solitude, which we've been talking about, studying the word, fasting, different things like that.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. I love it. Okay, so as we get ready to wrap up here, would love to hear you say some last minute words of insight, wisdom, whatever you want to call it. So our audience who, you know, are men who are in all sorts of different leadership positions, often in the church or outside the church in ministries. And Chris, you'd agree, we've already been taking notes furiously, and I think we've gotten a ton of insight, and God has really moved in a faithful way through this interview. But I wanted to give you the chance, Brock, to share any last minute thoughts with guys who might be listening, anything you'd leave them with.
Yeah, so I think that the world is changing right now, and it's rapid. I think no one has to be convinced of that right now. And I think that with that, the same methods that we've used in the past are probably going to be inadequate moving forward. And I think that we need to be really paying attention and adapting and being innovative. And I'm going to use the word creative for evangelism and ministry in general. And for us to be able to do that, the only way we can move forward into the new future, the only way we can do that is if we stop long enough to listen to the whispers of God, because he knows where it's going and he knows how we can be used or how we can make a difference and impact the kingdom. We can't figure that out. He knows. So if we will stop long enough to listen and act and obey in a very bold kind of way, I think that that is where we are right now. If I were to say we're in the inner circle and we're talking secrets, plans, strategies with soldiers in a room, like what would we do? I think this would be the conversation. Let's stop, guys. Let's stop moving forward. Let's stop. Let's pull in. Let's listen. What does the boss have to say here? What does he have? Oh, he knows where the enemy is going to be or advance or whatever. He knows where the POWs are going to be, where we need to go rescue. Let's hear the direction, the new ideas, the innovation, the creative methods. And then let's put our resources and time into that. Obviously, this is where I'm at right now. This is a big shift in my career and ministry, but the calling is the same. The calling has not changed. Mm-hmm. It's just expressed differently. And I think that if we will take that time back to the solitude and those rhythms, like just be still, even gather with other dudes and just pray. Guys, we are at war, and this is a battleground, not a playground. What do we do? Let's go sit and listen to God. And then reapproach this ministry.
Man, whew. Praise God, Brock. Praise God, man. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for those words. I really appreciate it. So look, guys, go check out, first of all, his website now, new website just launched, motomission.com. Check it out. It is brand new, just launched here in the last week or so. Or by the time this airs, it might have been maybe a month. And his YouTube channel, Moto Mission with Brock Gill. Make sure you check that out. So many cool videos to check out. So many. I got to see the one where you were in Ukraine. And that was, I think, 11 months ago. So you were there as things were really getting going.
Yeah.
I don't know if you timed it up that way, but holy cow. And God worked an amazing, like the guy who got the motorcycle and the guy who you bought the motorcycle just gave you a helmet, and the guy who was going to get the motorcycle you're going to give it to eventually needed a helmet anyway. Dude, crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. For people that don't know, I'll recap that story. They can go watch that on the YouTube channel. But this was exactly that I heard the whisper of God kind of moment. I'm driving down the road and I clearly heard God say, go to Ukraine in the middle of the war, buy a motorcycle and give it away. And what happened, including me getting knocked out of the bed with 16 Russian missiles hitting where I was staying, it was crazy. I can tell you all that story when we have time. I think we're wrapping it up now. So maybe you can just go watch the YouTube channel and see that video. The Ukraine video is unbelievable.
Yeah, but real quick before talk real quick about the guy that you gave the bike to though.
Yeah,
you heard that voice, you gave it to him, and just explain the helmet situation because that was kind of a big deal.
Of course. So here's the story. I went to Ukraine, not knowing what I'm getting into, but I had some relationships there, so I met up with someone. We got into the country, and I said, "Hey, I want to find a motorcycle to purchase." We go to a shop, we buy a bike. I'm looking. I know God wants me to give this to someone. We don't know who. I wanted also the purchase of the bike to be a story. And that ended up being a guy who was on the front lines fighting Russians out on the battle line. His bike was being worked on and they did all this work and made it all nice and new, but he couldn't afford to pay the bill. So he was happy to sell it to me. So I bought it and it blessed his family. Mm-hmm. I ride this motorcycle. It was actually super cold, by the way. But while I was there, the missiles hit and took out all the power grids. There was no red lights. There was nothing. And it was crazy riding a motorcycle in a war zone, y'all. It was nuts. But yeah. I did some shows in a few different places. And then at the end of the trip, I found a guy to give away the motorcycle to. God kind of led me to this person. Here's what I did not know. This is the powerful part of the story that I did not know was happening. I could have never wrote this. I could have not scripted this anyway. I gave away the motorcycle. As soon as the guy gets the bike, he goes, "Let me tell you, when the war started," I think it was 10 months prior. He said, "When the war started," he said, "my wife and kids left." He said, "I haven't seen them in 10 months. They took the car. They're living in Europe, the western part of Europe." He says, "I've been praying that God would give me a vehicle. I want a motorcycle. I've been praying. My friends came to me. They were praying with me to the point where they finally said, you know what? Just stop praying for a motorcycle. If God really wanted you to have one, he'd give it to you for free."
Boom. That is so good. Oh my gosh.
I had no idea that I would be the answer, that what God was speaking to me and obeying that would be the answer to a prayer or a group of prayers that were happening on the other side of the world in the middle of the Ukraine-Russian war. I had no idea, but I heard God's voice. I acted on it and did it. Now, through all that, let me just one more little cherry on top of this story.
Sure.
Because of that, I was able to, in the video, explain grace and how grace is you can't earn it. You can't pay for it. It's a gift that's already paid for. Because of that story, I've been able to use that story and share the gospel personally all over the United States and Canada just recently in my personal evangelism, because people are hearing about it or this story comes up or it's in the news and I get to tell this story and tell them the gospel as I'm explaining how I shared it to those guys in Ukraine. So it was a little bit more like you're hearing me, what I said to them, but they're hearing it in the moment, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And God has used that in such powerful ways. And it's just so amazing to be a part of. Just love it.
Gosh, that was a situation where you got to see in real time, God move in a situation and make a connection. But I think we need to live as men too, knowing that there's an infinite number of those situations that we're not aware of. As we go about our life and we live faithfully and obey the Lord and obey his voice, the leading of the Spirit, you may not see the fruits of the seeds that were planted until heaven. You may not see it.
Yep.
But every so often, like you just described here, you get a glimpse and you get, I think one pastor said, almost like a spiritual paycheck every so often. Like,
yeah.
Hey, here's something that keeps you going. Just so you know, I really am working. So anyway,
exactly.
Thank you for that example, Brock. So we mentioned the YouTube channel, your website. Anything else you'd throw out there in terms of how folks can connect with you online, reach out to you, support you? I know you're raising support. You need support. That's for sure.
Yeah, well, yeah. And thank you for bringing that up. That is 100% true. We're stepping out in faith right now going, man, we don't know how we're going to do this. We don't know how we're going to make a living doing this, but we are making all of this free of charge to men, these camps, these ride experiences, all of this, because we don't want it to be a barrier for them, that maybe they don't have the money, but we want it to be free. So yes, we are raising money to try to support what we do out there among men, 35 to 65 years old is kind of our big thing. We didn't even talk about the refugee ministry that I do in the Middle East and
that's right.
Some other things, but that's,
gotta have you back on again.
That's okay. We can talk about that another time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But we have a lot going on to try to get the gospel into people that don't hear it.
Man.
I should say BrockGillCreative.com is where you can see more to the story. And there's some incredible stories that are happening over there on BrockGillCreative.com. That's our ministry website that's kind of reserved for the people that really know what we're doing.
Yeah. Yeah. That's fantastic, man. Oh, Thank you so much for your time. Thank you for living in step with the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, and being sensitive to the Spirit's leading, man. It's inspiring to see how God is using you. So let me pray for you as we close up here. Oh, Father, thank you for this time together with Brock. Thank you for he and his wife and their family and the ways that you are using them for your glory, for your kingdom purposes, God, to bring the gospel to those who are marginalized, the outcast, maybe the exploited, Father, because that is where your heart is. We know that, Lord. You've made that very clear in your word, that your heart is with them. And that we should be like Jesus, the good older brother who goes out searching for the sheep to bring them back to the Father. Thank you that Brock has obeyed your call in that way. We pray for your continued provision for him, Lord. We pray that he makes, gosh, he just fundraises so much money he doesn't know what to do with. He's got to give away, that it's overflowing, God. I pray that you provide for him in that way. I pray, Father, that you would protect he and his family against the enemy as he goes out. Lord, as he said, it is a battle out there, and Satan is on the prowl like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Lord, I pray that you protect Brock in this mission. And so we entrust him into your hands. Again, praise you, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brock, thank you so much for being with us, brother.
I enjoyed it, man. You guys are awesome.